Why don't we open in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. And again, we just thank you for your many blessings that we don't deserve. And we do thank you for your word that we can gather around and feast on this morning and the rest of this week. And we just ask that you would work in our hearts this week, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. There was an inventor by the name of Franz Reichelt who, in the early 1900s, wanted to fly. It was right when the time that airplanes were being invented, and he realized that people were going to need parachutes for when those things went wrong in the airplanes. So he started working diligently on a design that would be the first parachute. This is what it looked like. I don't know, you can see based on what you can check, use the eye test to see how you think that might, how this is going to work out. But he tested his designs on dummies, and none of the tests went very well. So he kept on petitioning the government in Paris to let him use the Eiffel Tower, the first main level of the Eiffel Tower, to test it. At first, they told him absolutely no, but eventually he got connected with the right people and they let him do it. So on February the 4th, 1912, he was supposed to be working on with the dummies that he'd been trying to do to show everybody that his design was finally going to work. He thought it would, even though his tests hadn't gone too well. He got there in the morning with a couple of his friends, and for about an hour he met with the media and a small crowd started to gather. And he was actually modeling the suit for everyone, showing them this is how it's going to work. So after all that happened, he made his way up to the first level of the Eiffel Tower, and his friends thought he was going to change out of the suit and put it onto a dummy. But that was when he broke the news to them that he wasn't changing out of the suit. He was going to try it for the first time. He was 100% convinced that it would work. He told his friends, "I want to try the experiment myself and without trickery, and I intend to prove the worth of my invention." So he told his friends, they tried to talk him out of it, and at 8:22, he jumped. It was a windy day, and his parachute did not open on its way to the ground, and he actually fell to his death that day. He worked passionately. He was 100% convinced that he had a great idea. But in the end, his work failed him. And I want to, this week, as we're together, as Andy was already talking about, and as you already saw up there, talk about our identity. Because every single day, every single one of us is working on building an identity. We have ways of thinking about ourselves. We have ways of viewing ourselves that we are preparing for the future and that we are preparing for life. And I think one of the exciting things about being a young person is that you are building your view of yourself right now. And you're going to find out how well it works as life goes on. And when things don't go well, you're going to find out if the identity that you have actually is going to prepare you and have you have it work in real life. Franz obviously worked hard. He was 100% convinced, you know, that they say, you know, he was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong, right? And we can work on identities and we can have views of ourselves that feel correct, that we think are correct, but then we find out actually aren't true at all. So when we talk about our identity, there's a couple of different ways that we can think about it. You're asking the question, who am I? And your answer, the first thing that comes to your mind when someone asks you that question, it's probably starting to give you an idea of what your identity is. You guys have probably heard the famous quote by A.W. Tozer that the first thing that comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you, right? I have it up there. What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. I would say, maybe we could say the second most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about yourself. Or how you think about yourself is directly related to how you think about God. So it's very important. If someone asked you to, you know, say a few things about yourself, you know, the hello, my name is, you would give your name. And then what's the next thing that you would think about yourself? What is your identity is what you get angry or fearful or worried about losing. Your identity is what you base your decisions on. Your identity is what you rely on to get you through suffering. So let's just do an example, right? If there is a teenager, and I don't think anybody here plays. Anybody here play basketball? I don't want to pick on. Hey, sorry, I know. No, I can't. All right, think of something else then. You know, we'll just use basketball, but I'm going to assume that that's not a major part of your identity, right? But you've played basketball. You probably know somebody who plays basketball, but they think that they are the absolute best at basketball, right? They think that they are better than anyone else at basketball. So you could say there's nothing wrong with playing basketball, but you could say that they start to make playing basketball a core part of their identity, right? So what happens to that teenager when they're playing basketball and somebody comes up and just smacks a ball out of their hand as they're going up for a layup? They get upset, right? But why do they get upset? Just because that one thing didn't work? No, they're probably getting upset because something deeper is going on, right? Something bigger is going on that they thought they were the best one out there, and then that person fouled them extra hard when they didn't need to, and it didn't look like they were as good as they thought, or they lost the game, right? If this young person is really into basketball and other things in their life aren't going too good, maybe things at home aren't super good, maybe they kind of know that their relationship with God isn't really what it's supposed to be, what are they going to go to with basketball, right? They're going to go to basketball and say, man, this is, at least I'm good at this. At least this is going well. If they have a choice between practicing basketball or doing something else, what are they going to base that decision on? Well, I know I'm really good at basketball. I think I'm the best at basketball, so I'm going to do that. So you see what I'm saying about how identity works itself out in the choices that we make. It works itself out in the way that you see yourself. And it's an important, one of the main ways that you are looking at yourself. So everyone is crafting an identity for themselves. The question is are we starting at the same place that God is? And I told you guys, we're going to spend some time in Genesis 1 and 2. Because the very first thing that we find out in the Bible is that we are a part of a good world that God made, right? You guys know this. You guys know Genesis 1, right? That over and over again, we get into Genesis 1 and God keeps saying that creation is what? It's what? It's good, right? Every single time he gets done making something, he says, it's good. He makes light and he says, it's good. He separates the dry land from the oceans in verse 10. And it says, God saw that it was good. God makes the sun, the moon, and the stars in verses 18. He sees that it's good. God makes all the fish and the creatures in the sea. Verse 21, he says, it's good. He makes all the animals on earth. And in verse 25, he says, it's good. Then God makes humanity and he looks over everything he made. And in verse 31, he says, it's very good. That is a huge contrast to every other religious system that's out there and how the world was created. Outside of the Bible, very few religions have the world starting with goodness. The ancient Greeks, the Babylonians, the Aztecs, they all have humanity and the earth being started out of some kind of war that's up in the heaven with the gods. And because of that, something falls down to earth, or some god up there needed slaves, so he made humans. Of course, the more modern ideas really actually aren't much better, right? Evolution is that we kind of are some kind of random cosmic accident that went back millions and billions of years. There's people that try to say, because the problem with evolution is always, well, how did that start, right? Like, was it, how did the very first one single cell organism begin? And people say, well, it's like trash that aliens left behind when they were on Earth millions and billions of years ago, or there was this lightning that hit this goo. But you're looking back at the world being started, and how did it all start? It was a random cosmic accident. You know, one of the theories, I don't know if you guys have heard this or followed this much, but there's people today, one of the more popular ideas is actually that we're all living in some kind of a simulation. I follow NFL football a lot, and back when our team won the Super Bowl in 2017, I read an article where somebody was saying the only reason that they won, because we beat the Patriots, who were the super good team, they said that it's proof that we're living in a simulation. A lot of you guys have probably heard of Elon Musk, who is the guy that, you know, does the Tesla. He's this big inventor, and he now owns, well, Twitter, which is now X. And somebody asked him at a conference, do you think that we are all just living in a video game? And he basically says, yeah, that's probably what it is. So that's kind of a popular idea that people are starting now, is that none of this is actually even real. This is all some kind of a simulation. It's all some kind of some part of some imaginary being's simulation that we're living inside of. But let's just stop here for a second. I want you guys to think about this. If the world was started in goodness, how does that change your identity? Versus if the world was started by some ancient cosmic war, an ancient cosmic accident, or some kind of random simulation that we're living in, how does that change your identity now? Like, what's the difference? I'm going to give you guys a chance to think, and I'm going to let you guys talk a little bit. What would you say is the difference in your identity now if the world was started in goodness versus if it was just some random? Yeah.
If it was some random event, then our actions wouldn't really matter.
Yeah.
Yeah. We don't really have consequences.
Yeah, actually. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. What difference does it make what you do? There's the very, how can you say one thing is right versus wrong? Yeah. What else?
Feels like there wouldn't be hope for the future if it started out as an accident.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. What's the point of, what do we have to look forward to, right? Yeah. Yeah. Anything else? I think those are all good thoughts.
Like, similar to how you said, sin wouldn't be a problem if it was there from the beginning. Like, if it was made sinfully. Like, if we were made from the beginning sinfully.
Yeah. You're saying it wouldn't have a problem.
Right. But since it was good and we fell into sin,
right.
Problem.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good point. So yeah, it changes your, there's a reason that sometimes, you know, you read Genesis 1 and I think our first reaction, I'm guessing a lot of you guys have grown up in church. You've grown up hearing that story and we're like, okay, yeah, God created the world. Yeah. Yeah. I know that. But if you stop and think about it, it's a huge shift in how you see the world, but also in how you see yourself. Because if you are a part of a world that was originally good, that it starts to change how you view your identity. But here's the other thing that comes, not just that we're a part of a good creation in general, in the way that the world starts. The other thing that really changes, I think I haven't been paying attention here to my PowerPoint. Yeah. The other thing that really changes is just the fact that you are created in the image of God. When we read Genesis 1, we find out that we're not just not one of the things that God created. We're actually the highest thing that God created. When God comes to create human beings, he says something differently. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female, he created he them. So the text there keeps on saying man was created in the image of God, male and female in the image of God. Nothing else in the world gets this distinction. right? There's a bunch of amazing animals. There's the amazing universe that God makes. There's mountains, there's trees, but there's nothing that gets this distinction of being made in the image of God. Being made in the image or the likeness of God, that the Hebrew word there is just something that means that it's similar, but it's not exactly the same, right? A theologian in systematic theology, Wayne Grudem, he says the fact that man is in the image of God means that man is like God and represents God. So it doesn't mean, obviously, you see, you're not exactly the same. That's pretty obvious that we're not God. But at the same time, we are made to be like God. The next time that this word gets used is actually in Genesis 5:3, where it's talking about Seth. Not you, Seth, but the other Seth. Adam lived 130 years. He begat a son in his own likeness. That's the same word, likeness, after his image, and called his name Seth. So when somebody is like someone else, especially if you think about a father and a son, there isn't one thing that you can say he's exactly like them, or it's just this one aspect, right? It's a lot of things. They look a little bit like them. They talk a little bit like them. They have a lot of the same interests. All of my four girls, I've passed on my love of food to them. I don't really think they look like me. I hope they don't look like me because I have four daughters. But there's a lot of ways in which my girls are a lot like me, right? That's the one aspect. The other part is that we represent God. We are given a job in creation, of things to do. So, work is something that was given to us before the fall. Work is harder because of the fall, but we were supposed to be working even before sin came into the world. And God has given us things to do in this world. So that's the first part of what changes the way that we view ourselves, is that we were actually made in the image of God. And it's important to know that even though we all know Genesis 1, Genesis 2, and we all know what happens in Genesis 3, right? Satan comes and tempts Eve, and sin enters into the world. But just because that happens doesn't mean that we are no longer image bearers, right? Before we get into that a little bit, I wanted to show you guys and ask you another question here. The serpent comes to the woman and he says, he's tempting her with this fruit, and he says, "You will not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but when Satan shows up to tempt Eve, he actually says to her, "You are going to be like God." And just a chapter earlier, two chapters earlier, when God makes humanity, he says the whole purpose of humanity is to be like God. Kind of sounds similar, right? Sounds good on the surface, that Satan is almost sounds like he's saying the same thing as God. But what's different? What's different between Satan telling Eve, "You're going to be like God," and what God had said in Genesis chapter 1? That we were going to be like him. Yeah?
Well, they were made in God's image. God made them. But to be like God, they had to go and do something. They had to use their own works to become like God.
Okay.
That's what Satan was.
So in other words, you're saying that's what Satan was saying?
That's what Satan was saying.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, isn't it interesting that Satan is promising something them that's already true? Right? He's sitting there saying, yeah, you can be like God, but God had actually already said when he made Adam and Eve that they were like God. What else? What else is the difference between Satan telling Eve that and what God said in Genesis 1?
Well, Satan isn't God, and he's telling them to do something that God strictly forbid them to do.
Right, right. Yeah, so there's an issue of authority there, right? God made us. So God, if he wants to say, you are like me, and then he can do that. Satan didn't have that authority. Yeah. What
it's
else?
It's almost like Satan is she needs something more. That yes. She's not content with what she is.
Yeah, yeah. Isn't that fascinating? That's a good point. Yeah, he is selling her on something she already has. Right? Isn't that amazing? It's interesting how closely the wording is, right? It makes you really think about discernment and thinking carefully, and the difference between Satan is trying to sound like God in a sense, and yet, of course, what is he? He's in the middle of bringing sin and death into the world that we're still living underneath of the results of today. But at the time, he's trying to make it sound so attractive, right? To make it sound so good that basically you can come up with this for yourself. And I think that's the other thing, right? Is Satan is trying to, and you guys kind of hit on this, Satan is trying to convince Eve, here's, you can do this your way, right? Like here's a shortcut that you can get that you don't have to go to God for. You can get it here yourself right now. So Adam and Eve fall into sin, right? They believe Satan's lie. Sin comes into the world. You guys understand that. But the really important thing is that when sin came into the world, that actually did not destroy the image of God in mankind. It was marred, but it was not destroyed. And we know this actually still right here from Genesis. Because later on, when God is saying why it's wrong to kill someone, whoever shed man's blood, by man's blood shall he be shed, for in the image of God he made man. So the reason why murder is wrong is that human beings are made in the image of God. The other time that this comes up in Scripture specifically is actually later on in James 3. And James is saying, telling them why the tongue is such a dangerous thing. And he says, it's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. And he says, with it we bless God, even the Father, and we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God, made after the likeness of God. So he's just pointing out the hypocrisy that we'll use our tongues to say really good things. We'll use our tongues to say, to praise God and sing to God. And then at the same time, we'll use our tongues, the exact same parts of us, to tear other people down. And the reason why that's wrong is the people that we are doing that to are made in the image of God. So even though sin has come into the world, that doesn't mean that we are no longer image bearers of God. So this means a couple of things, and this is how I want to kind of apply this, and I want you guys to think through what this means. The one thing that this means is that you are valuable to God. Mm-hmm. What happened there? Sometimes we brought this PowerPoint in from another thing, and I don't think my points came on this one. So you just have to listen. You matter to God, and there's a bunch of different reasons why we can talk about why that's true. But the one of the big ones is that you are made in the image of God. God designed you to bear his image. And that's who you really are, right? The guy Franz, who was the inventor, he tried to come up with an identity for himself that didn't really work. It wasn't who he truly was. He couldn't actually fly, either by himself or with his suit that he made. But we have value when we see who we truly are. How many of you here saw Toy Story? Have you guys? Well, most of you have. Okay, good, good. You know, I have young kids, and so there's like some movies that you've seen over and over again, right? You guys remember in Toy Story, Buzz Lightyear comes out of the box, and he's convinced of what? He's convinced he is Buzz Lightyear. Right? Like he has the wrong identity. And so life doesn't work for him at all. Right? He's trying to use his laser to, you know, zap people. It's not working. You know, he's trying to contact Star Command. Star Command isn't answering him back. Every single thing that he does, he's getting frustrated and angry because he has an identity for himself that is not true to reality, right? He's not actually Buzz Lightyear. He just thinks that he is. So then what happens, right? You remember the part where, you know, Woody is Tom Hanks' voice. He's screaming at Buzz Lightyear, "You are a toy," right? And Buzz Lightyear doesn't want to believe that he's a toy because he thinks that's a step down. But life actually starts to work when he finally accepts that he is a toy. And that's when he starts to get along with the other toys. That's when he's able to be helpful. That's when everything kind of starts to make sense in his world. Why? Because it matches up with what he really is. He actually is a toy. There's a really kind of, you know, cool thing that they do in all those movies where the toys, when they forget who they are, they, you know, look at the bottom of their feet and they've been labeled Andes, right? Because, and that there's a couple of spots in the movies where they have to be reminded whose they really are. And God has signed his work when he made you. And he didn't write his name on the bottom of your foot, but he made you like him in a bunch of other ways. And that should remind you that you are valuable to God. You are important to God because he made you. And that should be the foundational piece of your identity. There's other things that you do that are good. There's a lot of good things about you. The fact that the talents that God's given you, the hobbies that you enjoy doing, the fact that you guys are all missionary kids, those are all great things about you, but they should not form the core part of your identity. The core part of your identity should start with the fact that you are made in the image of God. You were made by God himself. So if we are, if we have any other ideas about ourselves that we try to come up with or that we are trying to make foundational, we end up being like Franz being convinced that we can fly, or we end up like Buzz Lightyear who thinks that he's actually, you know, actually Buzz Lightyear. But when you understand who you really are, the fact that God made you, you see why you have value to God. And honestly, what better thing could you dream up for yourself, right? Like, what could be better than knowing that you were made in the image of God himself? So, another two things about this, and the last one's going to take a little bit longer, but real briefly, another thing that this means is that all human life has value to God. D.A. Carson says, what one generation assumes, the next generation forgets, and the third generation denies. And I think that all of you guys know that human life matters and that murder is wrong, right? Like what it says in Genesis 9. But I think we need the reminder, every single person that you know, every single person that you meet is made in the image of God. And that's why we treat people differently. That's why we treat people with kindness. Your parents are made in the image of God. Your siblings are made in the image of God. And that's in James 3. James is saying, you guys are using your tongue to tear people down that are made in the image of God. And we oftentimes forget that, and we need that reminder. If we're Christians, we treat people differently, not just because we have a different identity, but also because when we see people that are made to be like God. They're made in his image. And here's just the last point that I want to make for you guys this morning. You already have a valuable identity from God. You already have a valuable identity from God. a lot of times in this world, people are trying to come up with an identity for themselves. We have we live in a world that is telling you, go out there and pick your identity. And obviously there's more extreme things of you can pick, you know, people are even trying to say you can pick whether or not you're a human being now. You can pick what your gender is. You can pick all these different things out about your sexuality and all that other stuff. But even just all of the other options that you're faced with in life, right? Where are you going to live? What are your hobbies going to be? Where are you going to go to school? All these other things people are telling you can choose, you can choose, you can choose. And there's some things that you can definitely choose that are fine and they're not sinful at all. There's sinful things that you can make a part of your identity. But at your very core, you have an identity that God has already given to you. You don't have to come up with your own identity. And that's what you guys were hitting on some already when we were talking about Eve, that Satan comes along to Eve and tells her you can be like something when God had already given her that identity. God had already told her who she was. And Satan comes along and says, you can come up with your own. And this is actually, if you look, it's funny because in our world today, people are saying, obviously they don't want God. And yes, you can pick anything you want. Be whoever you want to be, right? But at the same time, if you listen and if you watch, people are still hungry for some kind of a received identity. People are really big, and you can just think through different examples. I thought of a couple. People are really big into horoscopes, right? I've never followed that. I don't even know what that is, right? But a lot of people will be like, well, I was born in this month, so that's why I'm like this, right? They're looking for a received identity that's already been given to them. It's with all the different things that they can do now with like the genetic testing and stuff like that, your ancestry, people, that's blown up, right? People they send away their DNA and then they can trace their family history. The different websites that trace family history have just exploded in popularity in the last 10, 20 years because people want to find out that, you know, they're like mother's brother's fourth cousin was actually related to George Washington. And if you think about that for a second, you're like, who cares whether or not, you know, 200 years ago you were related to George Washington? How does that change your life now? But why do people want to know that so badly? They want a received identity. They want someone to tell them, who am I? Right? Because we feel this burden. If you have to pick who you are, how do you do that? But what I think is amazing is just in the first two chapters of the Bible, God defines for us who we are, that we are made by God. We are designed to be image bearers from the very beginning. You don't have to come up with it by yourself. Now, there's choices you have to make in life. There's decisions you're going to have to face. But the core part of who you are has already been decided by God. So you already have a received identity. The other thing that's really interesting when you start kind of looking at different things through this lens of identity is we love this idea of an identity revealed, right? This is, you know, every single like fairy tale, right? Like this beggar isn't actually the beggar, it's actually the king. You know, the Cinderella isn't actually the servant girl. She's actually going to be the princess, right? Because the slipper picked her. Every big reality TV show, whether it's cooking or singing, it's this Joe Schmo who was a nobody that nobody had ever heard of. And now they're going to rise to be a star, right? Of what everyone always thought they, you know, that what they truly were. If you follow any of the any of the current, the popular series, there's always, like books or movies that are real popular with young people. There's always one young person who is like the chosen one, right? And they probably don't know it, but they find out that they're not just an orphan. They're actually like the chosen one that everyone has been waiting for. Because we have this idea that we want our true identity to be revealed, and we want that true identity to be something special, right? We want it to be amazing. The problem is with thinking like that, the problem is not everybody can be the chosen one, right? Like, not everyone's going to be the person that makes it on some reality show that now they're famous, right? So then if that's what we're really banking on, like, man, I'm going to make it, right, to be this huge famous author, musician, or I'm going to make it to be this huge famous person, not everybody's going to get to do that. So that's kind of a problem if that's what our identity is all wrapped up in, if we have to be this chosen one, that no one else is like me. But the amazing thing is that what the Bible teaches us just in Genesis 1 is that we already have an identity, and that identity is better than anything else that we could have thought of. I don't know if you guys ever, you guys probably know the story of the ugly duckling. There's my little pictures that I found online, the ugly duckling. And you remember it's like similar to Buzz Lightyear, right? Like ugly duckling, life isn't working, right? Ugly duckling doesn't know why. It's bigger than all the other ducklings. It doesn't walk right, right? It doesn't quack the same way that they do. It's the wrong color. So all the other ducklings hate it and they make fun of it. If you probably, most of us, I think, have probably read like the little kid versions of it, not the, like, that's been kind of sanitized a little bit, because the actual story is like kind of dark. Like, the other ducklings like try to, they make fun of it, and he has to run away, and he goes to this other house, and then they thinks maybe this house is going to be where it can live, but it doesn't. There's this, it doesn't lay eggs, so the woman ends up kicking it out, and the duckling finally reaches the end. He sees these beautiful swans flying overhead and knows that he can never be like them. And this is where, I guess, I don't know, it gets a little dark, because in the original fairy tale that Hans Christian Andersen wrote, he says, "Kill me," the poor bird says, and he bent his head down to the surface of the water and awaited death. But what did he see in the clear stream below? His own image. No longer a dark gray bird, ugly and disagreeable to look at, but a graceful and beautiful swan. To be born in a duck's nest in a farmyard is of no consequence to a bird if it is hatched from a swan's egg. There's something in almost all literature and movies where we love this moment where the person's true identity bursts onto the scene. And this is who they truly are, right? All along, the ugly duckling wasn't an ugly duckling. It was a swan. And there's this glorious moment as the identity is pulled back and you find out who they are. But there is no better identity out there than the fact that we are made by the God of the universe, right? You just can't think up or dream up a better one. To have an identity already given to you, and an identity that is being revealed to you as more amazing than what you ever thought it could be, there's nothing better out there. It's not something you have to work for. It's not something that you have to hope that somehow in the lottery of life you win because you have all of this talent or fame or something like that. It's something that you actually already have. So the story by Hans Christian Andersen ends when a family is feeding the swans, and one of the people comment that it's one of the most beautiful swans that it had ever seen. And this is how this is the last words of that, this story. It says, "Then the ugly duckling felt quite ashamed and hid his head under his wing, for he did not know what to do. He was so happy and yet not at all proud. He had been persecuted and despised for his ugliness, and now he heard them say that he was the most beautiful of all the birds. Even the elder tree bent down its boughs to the water before him, and the sun shone warm and bright. Then he rustled his feathers, curved his slender neck, and cried joyfully from the depths of his heart, 'I never dreamed of such happiness as this while I was an ugly duckling.'" In other words, the ugly duckling finds out who he truly is, and then life starts to work, right? That's where real happiness is found, is when you understand who you truly are. And the very beginning part of that, from the very opening words of Scripture, is that we are made in the image of God. We are made to be like Him. At the end of Hans Christian Andersen's life, one of his friends said, you know, you should really write your biography. And he said, actually, I've already written it. It's The Ugly Duckling. Right? And that's the story. If you are a Christian, that's the story of your life. Like, you are finding out that you have an identity from God that is more amazing than you ever thought it was, and it's being revealed to you. And that's where real happiness is found. That's where life is starting to work like it's supposed to, because you are seeing what God has done, and you are seeing who you really are in Him. And it's better than anything else that we could ever have dreamed up for ourselves. Anybody have any questions? But for a second, I'll close in prayer. But if, as I said something came to your mind you wanted to ask me about, I guess we'll have a chance to do that some more tonight as we are on the sock rug. But if there's not anything, all right, let me close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just want to stop and thank You for making us. Thank You for the identity that You have already given to us. And Lord, we're thankful that we don't have to come up with our own, that we don't have to try to imagine or work up or create in our own mind who we are, because You have already told us, and You've already started right at the very beginning of Your word and just telling us that You made us and that we were made to be like You. Lord, I ask that You would help us, that as we continue this week in Your word, that You would show us more about what this means, and that we would learn to look at ourselves the way that You look at us, and to have the identity that You have given to us in Your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I don't know what the next thing is on the schedule, or if Andy was going to come up and do some announcements. I have no idea.
Well, we can take a break.
Okay. We'll just take a break for a couple of minutes, and whatever the next thing on the schedule is, we'll do.